Our scripture lesson today is taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 5, verses 9 to 15. Listen to the word of God. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. This is the word of God.
We have a bit of an unusual passage, perhaps, and yet I think a familiar passage, as the people of Israel in this passage in Joshua have been wandering for those 40 years in the wilderness, due primarily to failure on their part. Indeed, we know that not one from the generation that left Egypt was in fact going to enter into that promised land because of that failure, because of that sin. But the generation that is going to enter into that promised land is poised on the edge of that land now, and God provides for them some preparation as they get ready to possess that land. They are on the brink of moving into the land that has been promised to them. And God brings them to this place, and it's called Gilgal. Now, in chapter 5, we read just a few portions of that chapter, but earlier in that chapter, we find that Israel has been brought there to Gilgal. They stand on the precipice of this land. The Canaanites, we are told in the early part of that chapter, who now occupy that land, the Canaanites have been paralyzed by fear. The early part of Joshua chapter 5 tells us that when they heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Back in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 15, after the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea, and God had parted those waters, and then the waters had flowed in upon the pursuing Egyptian army, Moses sings a song, leads the people of Israel in singing a song. And part of that song in verse 15 of chapter 15 says, "The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away." And now we come in Joshua to that time and to that point, when in fact their hearts are frozen with fear. They are paralyzed with fear. Can I just remind you this morning that sin will do that to you? Sin will paralyze you before the Almighty God. When we come to that point where we recognize that indeed I am a sinner desperately in need of the grace of God, that fear is overcome by the salvation that God provides us in Jesus Christ. But until and unless we have the assurance of that salvation, there is this fear of God, a trembling, a terror before God. Now, I grant you that we are to be frightened before God, but it is not a terror. It is a it's an awe. It's a recognition of who and what we are before the Almighty Creator of the universe. And one of the remarkable and magnificent truths of the Scripture is that the Creator of the universe, who is also the loving God, and He too is the judge of the universe and will come again as the judge of the universe, in Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed. And we need not fear that judgment. Paul says in Romans, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Israel arrives at this place, and God brings them to this place and then calls for them to rest. Stop for a while. Gilgal becomes this place of rest. In fact, that's the meaning of the name, the place of rest. And they arrive there, and God is going to give them this base of operations for the next few years. Gilgal will be the place of and the base of military operations for these people of Israel. But this time is a time of opportunity, a time of preparation, a time to listen to the voice of God. And I want to ask you this morning, individually and corporately as the body of Christ in this place, do delays give you the same opportunity? When God delays something in your life, do we see that as the opportunity to rest before Him and to find in Him the guidance and the direction that He can provide and will provide and wants to provide if we will simply pause for just a while and listen? Listen for that still small voice. There is, I would suggest to you, a sense in which perhaps God is now doing that with Fairview. As your beloved pastor has retired and moves on to whatever God has now for him, and the questions that stir in our hearts and minds are, what's next for us? Where do we go from here? Who does God have for us? And we can't answer those questions right now, but God has brought us to this time and to this place to rest in Him, to be assured that He is in charge and that He will provide. In fact, I believe with all of my heart that God has already chosen the next under-shepherd for this place, and He's just giving us the time to be prepared to possess that promise, the promise that He has for us. Most of us want to push on. Most of us would like to march right on into Jericho now. God, bring your person today, and we will move on, and away we'll go. And God is saying there needs to be some preparation. There needs to be a time of rest and of patience as we wait for Him and for His will to be accomplished. There is much more satisfaction in our own lives to watching walls come down than to wait. Lord willing, we'll see a little bit more of that a month from today, when I am sorry, but I will be back. And we will pursue with these Israelites the preparation that has occurred and now the opportunity to march on into Jericho. Action is typically what we want. We're not people who enjoy necessarily waiting. Just picture the last time you were in a line at the bank or at the grocery store or, heaven forbid, Costco. I don't know about you, but every time I stand in line and I see the next one moving and mine isn't, the temptation is to move over to that one. And I will grant you that there have been times when I've done that. And I moved over to that line, and it stops. And that one now moves. Happens every time. You would think that I would learn. We are not naturally and normally patient people. And I believe that's one of the reasons that God brings those kinds of situations into our lives to teach us to be patient. And so Israel has been wandering for 40 years. They can see with their eyes that promised land that lies before them, and they are ready to go. And God brings them to Gilgal and says, stop. Stop right here, and let's wait for a while. Because you see, Gilgal is not only a place of rest, but it is a place of renewal. Early in this fifth chapter, God had already made a covenant with Abraham back in Genesis 12 and again in chapter 15. The people, as we've suggested, had failed to follow God's instructions, to practice those. And so here comes the opportunity to renew that covenant. And so the earlier part of chapter 5 deals with the circumcision of this new generation. The people that had left Israel had been circumcised, but this new generation had not. And God says, this is what we're going to do first. You are going to be my people, and you're going to know it. And those around you are going to know it. And that sign and that seal of that covenant will be renewed now. And so you're going to wait here at Gilgal and be renewed. Here is the opportunity to renew that covenant with God. We need to pick up where we have fallen away. Remember Elijah at Mount Carmel? The first thing he did when it was his turn, after the prophets of Baal had done everything they could possibly do to call down that fire on that altar, when it was Elijah's turn, the first thing he did was to rebuild the altar of God. Oh, that we would learn that in our own lives and recognize that when God calls us to a place of renewal, the first thing we do is go back where we started. Renew that covenant relationship with God. Allow Him to rebuild us. There was no new revelation for Elijah. There was no new religion. There was no, at that point as he began, no great dramatic display from heaven. He first rebuilt the altar so that God could then be all that he wanted and needed to be in each of their lives. God is saying, obey what you know to be the truth. Exercise the faith that I've already given you, and I will give you more as you exercise that faith. We think of that in terms of just our physical bodies. And as mine continues to age, I recognize this more and more. If you don't exercise what you already have, you're not going to get any more. I used to think as a kid that it didn't matter whether I exercised or not. If I played the game tomorrow, I would be ready for it. And today I recognize that if I don't exercise, I'm still not ready for the game tomorrow. We need to exercise our bodies in order that they might be that what God has given them to be for us. And so we need to exercise our faith so that as you build those muscles of faith, God gives you more muscles. More faith. And so this place of renewal for the people of Israel is this Gilgal. You see, when we are looking for God's will, God is saying, oftentimes, He is saying to us, I've already revealed it to you. I've already given you my will in my word. We have His will revealed for us. Oh, there are areas and circumstances of life where we're not sure. For instance, Fairview does not know right now who will be the next pastor. But God does. So we simply exercise the faith that He has given us and search for the one that He's already chosen to be the next pastor. We prepare to possess. We need not spend our lives wandering in the desert. We can prepare for possession now. Gilgal, whatever that may be in your individual or in your corporate life, Gilgal is a place of renewal. But I suggest to you that it is also a place of change. In verse 12, the passage that was read for us, the manna that had been provided for them for those 40 years, the manna stopped the day after they ate the food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but from that day forward, they ate from the produce of the land of Canaan. God had provided in this marvelous, marvelous way. Oh, they had bellyached and complained about it over those 40 years. Same menu. We would do the same thing. Come on, admit it. Be honest and truthful. If you have the same thing every day, every day, every day, you get tired of that. And we fail to recognize that if we didn't have that same thing, we would not have anything. And so we give thanks to God for his provision. Now, after 40 years of that daily provision of manna, it stops as soon as the people have been able to eat from the produce of the land. There is a change, and now they have to live off the land. Can I just say this? Don't expect extraordinary supply when ordinary supply will do. Sometimes in our lives, we want the lightning bolt. We want some handwritten message in the sky that comes from God. And God is simply saying, I've already written. I've already given you my word. I have this ordinary supply, and you may be tired of it, but it nourishes you. It feeds you. And no longer is the extraordinary necessary. Under special circumstances, God provides special means. But the usual is routine. The disciplined life, the disciplined spiritual life of prayer, of reading God's word, of meditating on that word. It's simply an ordinary supply that God has provided for us with extraordinary results as we exercise the ordinary that God has already given to us. God expects us to act. And Gilgal is this wonderful place, not only of renewal, but it is a place of change. And where the extraordinary supply has been going on for 40 years, now God says, you will eat from the produce of the land, and you will work that land. And it will provide for you. His extraordinary provision is still there in that ordinary, but sometimes we fail to recognize the extraordinariness of God in the ordinariness of life. I encourage you to recognize him in every facet, in every circumstance. See his hand and give thanks for that hand, for Gilgal. That place of rest not only renews, but it may change us in our walk with him. And then thirdly and finally, I suggest to you that according to verse 13 and following, Gilgal is a place of God's appearance. Look at what Joshua says here. When he was standing near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us? Or are you for our enemies?" And this fascinating, amazing response comes, "Neither." Neither. "As commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua knows what that means, falls face down before this one in reverence and says, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Commander of the Lord's army says, "Take off your sandals, for the ground upon which you stand is holy ground." And Joshua did so. For God's people, there was no going back. And so it is for us today. We remember history, We remember what has gone before with gratitude and praise to God, but we press on. We press on for that which God provides for us and which He has set before us. And we move on so that all that has preceded us is simply preparation for the possession of that land. It's a fascinating thing to note that in this passage, we're simply told that Joshua was near Jericho. Now, the rest of the people are in Gilgal. Joshua has apparently left Gilgal, and on his own, he is near Jericho. And the natural, normal question would simply be, what's he doing? Why was he near Jericho? And no one really knows for sure, except those who are utterly, absolutely confident in their own opinion. But the truth of the matter is that much speculation has been shared as to what Joshua could be doing near Jericho. Remember, Joshua was a military man. Joshua was the military leader of these people. He's the one who is going to be the commander who will lead them in to conquer this land. And so as a military person, perhaps he's near Jericho on a reconnoiter. Maybe he's doing some reconnaissance. He's checking out what is lying ahead and what his plans will need to be as a military leader. Perhaps because he recognizes that not only is he the military leader, but he is the spiritual leader, perhaps he has gone simply to pray, to seek God's face, to ask God for His wisdom, for His strength, for His guidance as the people prepare to possess. Maybe he's meditating. Maybe he's simply remembering the old days with Moses. Maybe he's saying before God, oh, I wish Moses was still here. God, I don't know how I can do this. Lord, I need you desperately to go before and come behind and provide all that is necessary for the conquering of this land. His question in verse 13, as whatever he's doing near Jericho, he looks up and he sees this man with a drawn sword in his hand. His question is the natural question of a military leader. You see, he's saying, whose side are you on? Are you on our side or are you on their side? And it's a natural question from a military leader, but I suspect that what Joshua is really asking at this point is, how about joining us? You know, you really ought to be on our side. And in a sense, Joshua then, in asking this question, is asking God to be on our side. And I suggest to you that that's the wrong question to ask. The response shows a more proper kind of question that to ask, and that is, Lord, can I be on your side? Can I join your army? You see, the commander of the Lord's army doesn't say, well, I'd like to be on your side, or I may be on this. No, his response is, I'm not on either side. I am the commander of the Lord's army. This is his battle. This isn't yours. This isn't Israel's. This isn't Jericho's. This battle is mine. And so we can speculate until the cows come home as to whether this is a theophany, an appearance of God, a Christophany, an appearance of Christ, or an angel. And increasingly more and more scholars are leaning toward that this is an angel of the Lord who appears before Joshua. Whether it is God himself, Christ himself, the angel of the Lord, the context and the significance and the importance is that God is appearing before Joshua and instructing him as to who really is in charge. This is the Lord's battle. As commander of the army of the Lord, I have come down. And Joshua knows immediately what that means and falls on his face with reverence before the Almighty God. I've often thought and said in many locations, you know, if as we sit in this place, some profoundly well-known person were to come walking down the aisle, we would all, everybody would recognize this very, very well-known person. We would stand. I suspect we would stand. We would want to shake hands. We might want an autograph. There are all kinds of ways that people respond to fame. But I believe with all of my heart that if the Almighty God Himself were to walk down the aisle of this congregation, we would fall flat on our faces. We would fall prostrate before the Almighty God because we know whose we are and whom we serve. And so the battle is the Lord's. And if Joshua was there checking out the thickness of those walls, he's reminded by this commander of the Lord's army, that's not your problem. The thickness of the walls or the size of the army or the possession of this land, which is not yours right now, none of this is your problem. I am the commander of the Lord's army, and I have come. It's my battle. It is the Lord's battle. And you need to surrender that to that truth. Those know best how to command who know how to obey. The greatest leaders are the most obedient. Here is the living God, and He commands that unseen army. You see, we're not called to ask God to bless our plan. We are simply called to tell Him that we are available to be used in His plans. Let Him lead and guide and direct. We fall before Him. We ally ourselves with Him, even though we may not see that army. This is a wonderful story that you're probably familiar with in 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha has been surrounded by the Aramean army. He has been passing on information to the Israelite kings, and the king of Aram finds out. He thinks there's a traitor in his midst, and then he finds out from someone, no, there's no traitor. It's that prophet of God. He knows exactly what you're thinking in your bedroom, and he's simply telling the kings of Israel what your plans are and where you're going. And the king of Aram says, go get him. We need to destroy him. And so they wake up, Elisha and his servant wake up that next morning, and the servant steps out to kind of yawn and stretch, I guess, or whatever, and he looks around and he sees the Aramean army completely surrounding him. And he rushes back into the tent. Elisha, my Lord, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. And Elisha never flinches, never hesitates. He prays. And his prayer is this, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes so that he can see. Amen. And the servant steps out and he sees behind the Aramean army a massive army of chariots of fire, angels who are surrounding that army. And he recognizes that the armies of the world that may surround us are under the sovereign control of God. We are in every circumstance and situation is protected by that massive, massive army. O Lord, in our Gilgal, our place of renewal, our place of change, our place of God's appearance, open our eyes so that we might see with spiritual vision what you have for us. May this place be the place of rest, of renewal, of change, of God's appearing, all in preparation for possession of the promise that He has for you and for me. Father, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. We thank you and we praise you for who we are because of you. And so we ask this day, as your children in this place, wondering perhaps, what's next? Where will we go from here? Oh, Father, prepare us to possess, and grant that this time of Gilgal rest, renewal, change, and appearance would be a source of great blessing and encouragement and strength to each of us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.